you know, just there's only a little bit of maybe 3 weeks till Easter, and I thought, you know, why not bring a message that's fitting to speak about the reason behind the season? So my message this morning is actually on who is Jesus. And what I would like to describe him as probably the most significant person in probably the history of mankind, who not only transformed the world from what it was, but it set mankind on a trajectory path, either for its own salvation or by personal choice, mankind's own damnation. So who is this figure of the past that we pin our faith in and that is central to the Christian faith? The question of who is Jesus has been asked for centuries, and it's one that we must answer if we want to understand the true meaning of our faith and be able to share our faith with others. So, first and foremost, Jesus is the Son of God. As Christians, we believe that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, equal to God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. He's not just fully human, but he's also fully God. And this is what makes him so unique. A wonderful quote that I was sent by author Brian Zahand was, "To many modern Christians are de facto docists," I think I pronounced that right. "They confess the full deity of Christ, but have a hard time believing that Jesus was also fully human. The modern thinks of Jesus as God pretending to be human or God masquerading in a human disguise. But at Gethsemane, we see the full humanity of Christ on display as he recoils from suffering and death. At Gethsemane, we are reminded that the Jesus who walked on water also sat at the well of Sychar, weary from walking." So fully God and fully human. And this is what makes him so unique, if we look back in history. So this morning, I'm going to talk a bit about Jesus. I want to look at the past, looking back 2,000 years, looking at before his coming, at his coming, and after his coming, and why we can take faith or can stand firm on our faith in him. So if we look back in the history of the Bible, not just the Bible, but also other archaeological evidences that have been provided to us, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was born to Mary, and according to the Bible, he was conceived through the Holy Spirit, and therefore he was fully human and fully divine. He lived there for the first 2 years of his life, before being visited by the Magi, or some of us may refer to as the three wise men. Yes, contrary to our Christmas tales, Jesus was 2 years old when the Magi visited him, not a newborn, as is depicted in our wonderful Christmas themes and Christmas songs. And this only came about not that many years ago by Hallmark and Christmas cards, as if you think about it, Magi in a manger with a newborn looks a little bit cuter than Magi with a two-year-old running around causing problems. But also, if we look about it, when they traveled to visit the newborn king, he was just that. He was a newborn, and they were traveling towards him. However, early historians confirm that he was approximately 2 years old, which if we want to back that up with scripture too, why would Herod kill all the boys from the age two and under instead of just all newborn boys? After this, he moved to Egypt with his parents until he was about 10 or 12 years old. And then he moved to Nazareth, and he was known as Jesus of Nazareth, where he learned the trade of his earthly father, which was carpentry. Now, we know this may not necessarily spell it out in scripture all the time, but we also know that through various historians and also can make up a general accurate assumption about how children grew up in those days too, just like we can make assumptions of our children growing up today. Because of cultural norms and practices that had been established for hundreds of years before him, so we can be quite sure that it was actually quite normal to make this assumption that Jesus grew up and learned his father's trade. Added to this, scripture also says he practiced his dad's trade and he was quite good at it as well. We don't really know a lot about Jesus' childhood because this wasn't documented. Well, they say it wasn't documented, but we don't actually really know that. You know, there's a lot of historical evidence that either hasn't been found or that has actually been destroyed. A lot of writings over the centuries, you know, have disappeared. And also, there was a wonderful great library in Egypt, in Alexandria, that was destroyed by fire a few hundred years after Christ. So who knows what was kept in that building? And that could actually provide even further evidence around Jesus at the time. We do know that he was very well versed in Scripture. He knew the Torah very well. And this was evidenced at the age of 12 when he was in the temple talking with the priests and the scholars. I don't know any 12-year-old that would know our Scripture as well as probably what Jesus would know theirs. And the Torah would be a lot harder to learn than the Bible, I would imagine. It wasn't until he started his ministry at about the age of 30 that we do find out a little bit more about who Jesus is. Now notice I say Jesus is, not was, because was refers to a past tense. It refers to someone that is no longer with us. And as a believer in Jesus, he rose from the dead and is alive. So I refer to him as is. He traveled throughout the region, preaching and teaching about God's love and the coming kingdom of God, the coming kingdom of heaven. Jesus performed many miracles, including healing the sick, feeding the hungry, which attracted large crowds of people around him. And what I love, though, is that all miracles in the Bible came about to show the power of God to the people so that they may have faith in him. It wasn't just a showcase, you know, heal, 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 heal. Miracles came because God wanted to show his power and for people to have further faith in him. Jesus spent his time or his ministry years in preaching, in teaching and performing miracles. He was a great teacher, still is if we read the word. And thousands of people were drawn to him because of his wisdom, because of his compassion and because of his love that he showed. He healed the sick, he fed the hungry and he forgave the sins of those who came to him. But Jesus' mission was not just to perform miracles or to be good or to be a good teacher. He came to save us from our sin. He knew that we were incapable of saving ourselves. So he took the weight of our sin and died on the cross for us, as you can see in that lovely picture. His death and resurrection are the ultimate acts of love and of sacrifice. And they are what allow us to have eternal life with God. You see, Jesus is a role model of how to live a life pleasing to God. He taught us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to forgive those who do us wrong, and to have faith in God. He lived his life as an example for us to follow, and his teachings continue to inspire, uplift, and carry us even to this day. His teachings are an example to continue to inspire us, but they also challenge us, and they challenge people all over the world, regardless of their background or their beliefs. It was quite funny. I was writing this message and thinking through it over the last week, and whilst I was in Fiji, a taxi driver picked us up, and he just started talking and talking to us, and he said, "Oh, you guys must be, are you Christian?" And we said, "Yes, we are," and I was with another colleague, and he said, "Oh, yes, my wife's a Christian." And I says, "Oh, tell me more." He goes, "Well, I was born a Hindu." And so I said, "Great." He goes, "So I never really liked Christians. I didn't want anything to do with them. But, you know, I liked this girl in school and I married." But and he said the challenge was that her family said, "Well, is he going to change his religion over to Christianity?" And his family said, "Well, is she now going to become a Hindu?" You know, there was quite a lot of controversy. But he was really respectful of his wife, which is, in my opinion, a little bit unusual, but I think in Fijian culture, it's probably quite normal. He was very respectful, and he said to his wife, "I'm going to learn everything I can about Christianity and about what you believe, if you also learn a little bit about what I believe." So she read, and she did a bit of learning in it, and just was completely confused. And he started reading the Bible, and he said, "You know, I read the Bible, and I read what Jesus is saying, and I'm just falling in love with the words." You know, he says, "I want to know more and more about Jesus' teaching." He said, "I don't want to offend you, but what I see you Christians doing out there, a lot of you don't do what the word says." But he says he loves what the word says. And so he's found his faith in Christ and he supports his wife. His family are a little bit iffy about it, but he said, "You know, I love what the Bible says. Don't listen or look at what the Christians are doing because they don't all do what the Bible says." And I thought, "Wow, good on you, mate." And so it was quite encouraging, actually, to hear this from somebody out there as well. But he said that one of the things that he loved about it is that the Bible is challenging him. Every time he reads it, he gets challenged, not just in his own personal walk, but how he deals with people, how he talks to people. And he says, these are all Jesus's words. And so he's trying to bring this teaching into his life. And I thought, you know, we can definitely learn from that. If a Hindu non-believer who had no idea can transform us Christians in the West here, definitely need to learn some lessons from this. But you know, despite his popularity with people, Jesus also faced a lot of opposition from religious authorities. You know, they saw him as a threat to their power and to their influence over the people. And he was eventually betrayed, he was arrested, he was tried, he was sentenced to death by crucifixion. However, Jesus' death was not the end of his story. According to scripture and many other historical evidence, he rose from the dead 3 days later, proving his divinity and fulfilling many prophecies in the Old Testament. Now, this event, known as the resurrection, is the foundation of the Christian faith, and it gives believers hope for eternal life. Without this key message, our faith is actually null. We shouldn't really have it at all, meaning that we cannot have a faith, religion, relationship, whatever we want to call it, without the core foundation of Jesus' resurrection. No other faith in history or today can actually make such a claim either. It is only the Christian faith that makes some pretty hard-hitting claims, such as Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the forgiver of sins, resurrection from death, and being equal to the creator of our universe. No wonder we are probably also the most persecuted faith in the world. But don't quote me on that, okay? Don't quote me on that one. So some of the reasons why I think we can be confident in the claims that Jesus made about himself and that the others made about him. Slide up. So if we look further back, there are a number of prophecies written about Jesus in the Old Testament that foretold his coming as the Messiah. These prophecies were written centuries before Jesus was even born, and they serve as a powerful evidence of his divine identity. Could you imagine if a person back in 1700, not even that long, let's just say 80 years ago, prophesied over John's parents who were teenagers, said, this is what's going to happen. John's going to be born, this is what you're going to name him, this is what he's going to do with his life. Like, you just go, yeah, sure, whatever. But this is hundreds of years before Christ. If we look at the prophecy of his birthplace, Micah 5:2 prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 11 verse 1 prophesied that the Messiah would come from the lineage of Jesse, the father of King David. Isaiah 53 verse 3-5 prophesied that the Messiah would be despised and rejected by men, acquainted with grief and sorrow and wounded for our transgressions. The prophecy of his death and resurrection, Psalm 22:16-18, prophesied that the Messiah would be crucified and that his hands and feet would be pierced. And in Isaiah 53:10-11, prophesied that after his suffering, the Messiah would see the light of life and be raised from the dead. The prophecy of Jesus' ministry is also in Isaiah 61:2, prophesied that the Messiah would come to proclaim the good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, and release prisoners from darkness. Now, these are just a few examples about the prophecies, the many prophecies of Jesus' coming in the Old Testament. And as we look at these prophecies and see how they were fulfilled in the life of Jesus, we can have confidence in his divine identity and the truth of the Christian faith. So, my next point, why was Jesus' coming so important, and why was it foretold hundreds of years before he came? I believe that it was incredibly important for several reasons. These are just some of the reasons, not all of the reasons. Firstly, the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus' coming fulfilled numerous prophecies in the Old Testament that foretold of a coming Messiah who would save God's people. Now, whether the people of the time, the Israelites, they had their own way or thinking of what the prophecy actually meant, but it wasn't really what they had thought. You know, God's people was everyone on the planet. And he didn't come to start a war. He came to save God's people. The prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus' birthplace, lineage, ministry, death, and resurrection. It also, his coming was for the revelation of God. Jesus revealed God to humanity in a way that had never been done before. He showed us that God is love, compassionate, merciful, and just. And through Jesus, we see a God who cares deeply for humanity and wants to have a relationship with us. Another reason was for salvation. Jesus' coming made it possible for humanity to be saved from sin and from death. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin and opened up a way for us to have a relationship with God. And this is central to the Christian message and to the Christian faith. He was also an example for humanity. Jesus' life and teachings provide us with an example of what it means to live a life that is pleasing to God. He showed us how to love one another, how to forgive, how to serve, and how to be humble. And another reason was hope. Jesus' coming gives us hope for the future, his promise of eternal life with God. He gives us comfort and assurance, even in the most difficult circumstances. His teachings inspire us to make positive difference in the world and to work towards a better future for everyone. So overall, Jesus' coming was pretty important because it revealed God to us in a new way. It made it possible for us to be saved from sin and from death, and it provided us with an example to follow and to give us hope for our future. I want to now look at the life of Jesus. No other person in history can be accredited to what he was accredited with. Even if we look at all the different figureheads in the world, some may revere key faith items like Buddha, Muhammad, Krishna, or other figureheads of religion, but none of these people have ever come remotely close to being accredited with the characteristics of Jesus. And this is evident in the life and teachings and how they have had a profound impact on the world for the past 2,000 years or more. So here's some of the current or the key characteristics that I found myself. Love and compassion. Jesus is often described as having a loving and compassionate person who cared deeply about others. He shared this through his healing of the sick and the disabled, the forgiveness of sinners, and his willingness to spend time with the outcast and the marginalized people. Humility. Jesus was a humble person who did not seek power or prestige over his own sake. He often taught his followers to put others before themselves and to be servant-hearted. In wisdom, Jesus was an incredibly wise teacher who used parables and other stories to convey deep truths about God and the human nature as well. And, you know, his teachings continue to inspire and challenge all of us today. And it should do. His courage. Jesus showed great courage in standing up to the religious and political authorities of his time, even though it ultimately led to his death. He was willing to speak truth to power, even when it was unpopular or dangerous to do so. His faith. Jesus had a deep and abiding faith in God that was evident in everything that he did. He prayed often, and he taught his followers to trust in God's providence and his care. Perseverance. Jesus faced many challenges and obstacles in his life, but he never gave up. He persevered in his mission to bring salvation to the world, even when it meant enduring great suffering and hardship. And holiness. Jesus was completely sinless and lived a life of perfect holiness. He was a model for what it means to live a life that is pleasing to God. So these are just a few of the many characteristics that are evident in the Bible and of many other people's accounts for Christ. And as we seek to follow in his footsteps, you know, we can learn from this example and try to emulate these qualities in our own life as well. So what was the significance then of Jesus? If you look at it, the significance of Jesus is actually quite profound and it's far-reaching. He is the central figure of the Christian faith. His life, his death, and resurrection have had a transformative impact on the world. And here are some of the key ways in which Jesus is actually significant. Salvation. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Through his death and resurrection, he paid the penalty for our sin, and he opened the way for us to have a relationship with God. This is the central message of the Christian faith and what gives us hope and what gives us purpose in life. Love. Jesus taught us to love one another as he loves us. His example of sacrificial love, compassion, and forgiveness continues to inspire and it continues to challenge us today. You can say amen to that one. As we seek to follow his footsteps, we can learn to love others more deeply and to make a positive difference in the world. Identity. For Christians, Jesus is the ultimate example of what it means to be a human. He lived a life that was pleasing to God, and his teachings and example provide us with a model how we should be living our lives. And we can try. We can't be him, but we can try. The community. The life and teachings of Jesus have brought together millions of people from very diverse backgrounds and cultures around the world. No other religion has actually been able to do that. If you think about it, Christianity is spread across multiple ethnic backgrounds, cultures, and very diverse, whereas most other religions are only key in certain pockets of the world. Through the church, we are able to experience the love and support of a community of believers who share a common faith and a common purpose. And hope. Jesus gives us hope for the future. His promise of eternal life with God gives us comfort and assurance, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. But you know, these are just a few of the many ways in which Jesus is significant. As we reflect on his life and on his teachings, we can find meaning and we can find purpose in our own lives. And we can be inspired to make a positive difference to the world around us. And I think that's what we all are ultimately called to do, to help make a difference. And in my organization, you know, we often look at the challenges out there in the world, and we said, how do you make a positive impact and a difference to this group of people? And you know, we're not going to make a positive difference all the time, but just to the one child at a time will make a difference. And I think, you know, John shared a story a few weeks ago about a boy throwing starfish off the beach back into the ocean. And when an old man approached him and said, what are you doing? There's hundreds of starfish. And he goes, yes, but you know, me throwing one back makes a difference to the one. And that's exactly what we can do and be inspired. Just one. So lastly, how can we actually then believe in the audacious claim of Jesus' death and his resurrection? Because if you actually think about it and we're really honest with ourselves, it's a pretty audacious claim to be made. And without this claim, like I mentioned earlier, our faith cannot and should not stand or exist. It's central to what we believe. And this is what we're coming to in Easter, is celebrating that. Without this claim, we would most likely belong probably to one of the other religions or to none at all and believe in nothing, and all that we're just a byproduct of two atoms that are just colliding, which I still actually want to ask the question how those two atoms got put there in the first place. Or we would continue through our life not knowing, not caring, or not finding the answers to the questions that we actually have. So the way I see it, if you believe like I do that the universe was designed and created and that there is an architect out there whom we refer to as God, not some airy-fairy claim of the universe, as we are hearing out there at the moment, the next logical step for us is to then inquire of the claims that Jesus made and that others made about him, and not just looking at the Bible to back up our answers, but to look deeper into archaeological evidence, into other writings, into eyewitness accounts as well, of a person who existed 2,000 years ago. If we look at that and then we critically analyze the information that we found and we keep on seeking. The Bible also says, you know, that those who seek him will find him in Jeremiah 29:13. Many well-acclaimed scientists, lawyers, scholars, and authors have found their faith in Jesus by firstly putting their pride aside and looking at the evidence and claims that were made about him or made by him. A quote that I read not long ago was, "You don't have to give up your intellect or your intelligence to believe in Jesus. You just need to give up your pride." So if you think about it, pride is the biggest hindrance to all mankind in finding freedom and also knowing Jesus. It is the one thing God asks us to lay down at his feet, and that is our pride. You know, to openly accept the free gift that he offers us through his son, Jesus Christ. If you guys would like to come up. I think even when we get called to an altar, you know, we got asked to come to the altar to either have faith in Jesus or accept him as Lord. But in order to do that, we have to give something up, and we have to give up our pride. If we are asked to share about our faith with somebody else, what often holds us back is probably, yes, nervousness, but there's an element of pride in that you probably are a bit nervous. So it's that one thing that we are asked to offer. So, you know, this morning, as the band plays, what I wanted to do was just, you know, if there is pride harboring in our hearts and in our minds, it may not necessarily be pride in accepting Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, but it might be pride in other areas that God is asking you to lay at his feet. Pride that is holding you back, that is causing issues in things like your relationships, in your workplace. Pride that is preventing reconciliation, not only with God, but with others too. I often quite, you know, I think I've shared before, my brother and I haven't got a fantastic relationship, and that's primarily because of his pride and probably my own pride. And so it's something that I need to lay aside. And, you know, if he wants to carry it, then that's his choice. But it's something we have to lay aside so that I can reconcile that relationship. Then this morning, you know, why don't we take a bold and symbolic step? And I just want to open up the altar here to us all to lay down your pride before Christ. You know, give it to God so that he can open your eyes and your heart and open your mind to live a life of freedom, to not hold on to it. You know, not hold on to that pride. So just take a moment as the band plays, you know, give it to God. And if you feel like you'd like to come up for prayer, we'd love to pray for you and say, God, if there's something that is holding me back, if it's pride, let me give it to you, Lord. In summary, Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. He is our Savior and he is our teacher. He is our model for how to live a life pleasing to God. And as we go from this place today, let us remember who Jesus is and strive to follow him as an example every day of our lives.